In 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan comes to King David after David had sexually sinned with Bathsheba and attempted to cover up the pregnancy by killing Bathsheba's husband and then subsequently marrying her. So Nathan must come to David with a story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had a very large flock of sheep, while the poor man had only one small ewe lamb that he bought. The poor man raised this small sheep church with the family and fed the sheep from the meager food that the family had. He loved this sheep and he cared for it like a family member. The rich man had a guest to come to his house, and rather than killing the one of his many sheep, he took the poor man's lamb and he killed it for his guest. At hearing this, David's anger burned and he passes righteous judgment. David's anger led him to say that this rich man deserves to die for what he has done. He owes this poor man four lambs for the one that he has taken from this poor man because of what he did and because he had no pity. Church, then Nathan responds to David's indignation by telling David that you are that rich man. God gave you everything, but that was not enough for you. What is important, church, to consider is how easily we can do the same things that we can see the sins and unrighteous acts in other people. But we're blinded by our own sins. When we do something we do not see at all, oftentimes, what's wrong with what we do. But then we're outraged when we see others do, Scott, Brother Scott, the very same thing. That outrages us. And this is kind of where Paul opens with that mindset in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, after teaching about what happens when people do not honor God or give thanks and the subsequent sinning that results, Paul now turns the tables on the audience. Look at the words, church, of verse of Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who judges. Church, we need to carefully consider what the problem is. Paul cannot be saying that we cannot call out sins because that's exactly what Paul just did in chapter 1. Paul just proclaimed judgment on everyone who practices and approves of the sins that he listed in chapter 1. So, what is the problem, church? Look again at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says in verse 1, the problem is that you do not have an excuse for your behavior because you're able to see sin in other folk, but not in yourself. You condemn yourself when you do that, because you do the very same things. See, it's easy, church, to pass judgment on other people, but then give ourselves a pass when it comes to our own sins. Church, allow me to reach back to the sins that Paul listed in the last paragraph in Romans chapter 1. Heartland, it's easy to be judgmental and angry about the sexual sins of others while tolerating our own sexual sins. It's easy to see slander and gossip in others, but do not see that we speak the same way. It's easy to see the arrogance and boasting in others, but fail to see the very same sinning in ourselves. Church, listen. It's our temptation. Listen to this again. It is our temptation to try to look righteous as we condemn others, but hide our own failings. Here's Paul's big point as he draws this key conclusion in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You know what we do when we do that? We condemn ourselves and are without excuse when we do not apply, listen, when we do not apply the same standard to ourselves that we apply to others. This is exactly what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. You will be judged by the same standard that you place on others. Heartland, it is so easy to pass judgment on other folk and not look in the mirror. You see the speck in Brother Scott's eye, but you don't see the plank coming out of your own eye. See, we like to look at God's laws that we're keeping and then proclaim ourselves righteous while ignoring the fact that there are other sins that we are committing and excusing. Paul says you have no excuse. And then in Romans chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, now the Apostle Paul is going to prove this conclusion that he drew in verse 1. We know that God's judgment rightly falls on those who practice such things. Look back at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We know that there will be judgment on sexual immorality. We know that there will be God's judgment on those who practice the sinful things listed. But somehow, Sister Body, we think that we're going to escape that same judgment. Do you see that in verse 3? There is a curious deception that we play with ourselves. We will quickly note how those people, we call them those people, will not escape God's judgment. Yet somehow we think that we will escape God's judgment for doing, church, the same things. Church, the truth is that God judges those who do these things. Yet somehow we are not included in that same truth. We think we are going to get away with our sins. We think we're hiding our sins from God and from others. We think that this certain judgment is not going to be on us. Now, I'm not quite so sure why we do this. And I'm not sure why we think that we'll be fine continuing in our sins. Perhaps the answer is as simple as the temptation that the serpent gave to Eve in the beginning. The serpent in Genesis 3:4 tempted Eve with these words, "You surely will not die." With these words, he tempted Eve, and maybe Heartland, the problem is as simple as this. We are listening to the lie that we will escape. We're listening to the lie that we will not be judged for practicing these things. Somehow we think, Heartland, that no one else is going to get away with these sins, yet somehow I will. Church, listen. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is going to say that there's no understanding. But the big problem is far bigger than what we think. We think that we have an excuse for our sins. We think that we will escape judgment for our sins while others unequivocally will not. But Paul says that we're missing something really important here. Look at verse 4. Paul says that we are taking lightly and despising the riches of God's kindness, restraint, and patience. Church, notice that Paul is showing us that we're missing something really important. We look at our sins and think that we are escaping judgment. We look at our sins and think that we have an excuse for what we're doing while other folk don't have an excuse. But Paul says that neither are correct. You have no excuse for the sins that you practice, and there will be no escaping God's judgment. So Heartland, what is Paul doing? God, listen, is intending to lead you to repentance. God's kindness, restraint, and practice are intended to lead you and I to repentance. God's kindness is not to cause us to think that we're getting away with our sins. God's restraint is not to cause us to think that we're not going to be judged. God's patience is not supposed to make us think that we're right to apply a different standard of judgment on others than we do on ourselves. Heartland, the reason God has not brought about his judgment is because he is giving everybody on this call every day another day to turn from our sins. God is trying to teach us and to get us to repent that we are despising his efforts. This is why I say this morning, don't despise the kindness and patience of God. Every day we wake up does not mean that we're getting away with our sins. Every day we wake up, however, is another day given to us that we might acknowledge our sins and turn toward holy living. The Apostle Peter proclaimed the same truth in 2 Peter 3:9. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you." Why, Peter? He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should abound, or all rather should, but that all should rather reach repentance. I stand corrected. Heartland, listen. God's kindness is not to cause us to be self-righteous. God's kindness is not to cause us to believe that we're living righteously before him. God's kindness in Luke 18:13 is intended, church, to give us another day to say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the gospel not only reveals the wrath of God, but also God's kindness. Why, Brother Red? Because that kindness deserved wrath, but has been restrained by God for another day. Think about what Paul is teaching. Every day that we do not go to war, listen, against the sins in our lives and in our hearts is a day we're showing contempt toward the riches of God's kindness. I want to say that again. Every day that we do not go to war against the sins in our lives and in our hearts is a day that we're showing contempt toward the riches of God's kindness. Every day, Heartland, that we choose to continue practicing sins is another day that we are despising the riches of God's restraint. Every day that I do not change the way I am living is another day when I am presuming up on the riches of God's patience. Church, listen, we are missing that every day is another day to respond to God's kindness. Every person on this call this morning is enjoying the riches of God's kindness, restraint, and patience this morning. But we miss this. We miss that each day is a new day for repentance to our God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, we need to understand that there's no mercy in this. We need to notice what happens when we do not understand and don't have this understanding regarding God's kindness, restraint, and patience. Look at verse 5. Paul says that because of an unrepentant heart, we are storing up wrath for ourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. Church, the riches of God's kindness, listen, are to draw each of us to repentance. But if God's kindness is not leading us to repentance, we're in trouble. But if God's kindness is not only not leading us to repentance, then there can only be one outcome, brothers God. Our unrepentant heart, listen, is storing up wrath for ourselves. If all that I do with the riches of God's kindness is show contempt, then what else should I expect the result to be from God? It's not like God didn't tell me. What our response should be, God has already told us. It's not like God has not shown a staggering amount of patience towards us, church. What Paul wants us to see is that the problem here is not with God. The problem is with us. We have stubborn and unrepentant hearts because we know God's law. We condemn others for breaking God's law, so we know God's law. But then we break God's law, somehow thinking that we're going to escape. We're not going to escape Heartland God's judgment. Rather, our unrepentant hearts are storing up wrath for ourselves. Church, please think about this picture. This is not what we want to be saving up for ourselves. That's not what we want. So this leads us to a very important question. What are you doing this morning with the kindness of God? Ask yourself. What are you doing with God's kindness? Paul states something rather dangerous that's critical for our faith as Christians. Listen to this. A hardening of our hearts develops when we are not seeing God's kindness as the means of leading us to repentance. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 15 notes that this was the problem for the Israelites in the wilderness and why they failed. Starting at verse 7, church, listen to this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. In verse 9, the Bible says, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, Israel saw God's work. In verse 10, he says, therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. And every day, how long, Brother Red? As long as it's called today. Encourage each other, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And verse 14 says, for we have come to share in Christ, and if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Church, notice that the Hebrew writer gives the warning about having an evil and unbelieving heart. Now, no one reading this letter would think that they have an evil and unbelieving heart, Brother Scott. These are Christians who are hearing these words. But this is why the author wants us to connect to the people of Israel, because they also were the people of God and they enjoyed relationship with God. God was caring for the people in the wilderness. God was showing his kindness to them in spite of their complaining and sinning. But that did not cause the hearts of the people to change. They continued to provoke God. Listen to the words at the end of verse 10. They always go astray in their heart. Their hearts, church, were hardened and not softened by all of those 40 years in the wilderness. So now the point is made to us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We need to watch out so that we do not have the same hearts that they did. Brother Scott, I need you to do something for me. Reach right there in that cabinet right there for me. And and right there on the left, at the top, there is what's called ginger juice right there. Just grab one for me. I'm sorry, guys. I'm struggling this morning. What is the solution? What is the solution? Notice that the author of Hebrews gives two answers. First, in verse 13, we're told that we need to encourage each other every day so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I just find this interesting heart land that we need each other in God's kingdom, and we need to get together so that we can encourage each other. It's interesting that what we're not doing here is we're not supposed to not encourage each other, and we are to come together that we might encourage each other so that we may have soft and repentant hearts. And that's exactly what we should be doing. But can I tell us something, church? Sometimes I just find that as Christians, we make encouraging each other all about us. We don't want to take the time to spend with each other to encourage each other. And this is not a part of my message this morning, but I'm going to talk about it. We need each other, and we need to get together so we can encourage each other. Sometimes, and it's hard, and it's really, we shouldn't be like this. We see each other three times a week, sometimes once. And we don't encourage each other at all. But we need each other so that we don't harden our hearts. What we're doing with each other as Christians should be encouraging each other every week. And in Romans chapter 2, when we look at that, we're not condemning others of sin We're not to rather to be dimming up to others of sin as we practice the same things. We're not being fake. We are to be authentic, confessing our sins and turning our hearts back to God as we hear God's words and we encourage each other. You see, Sister Body, on Tuesday and Wednesday, as we meet with each other, sometimes some of us doesn't come. We don't come. We're too tired. We had a long day. We're not feeling well. Well, I stopped to tell you this morning that God wants you to show up. That's why he says, do not forsake the assembly, because the assembly is not totally about you. Somebody here needs to be encouraged by somebody else every week. And when you don't come and you don't show up because you're tired, because you had something else to do, you're selfish. I'll say it again, you're selfish. Because we are encouraged by our God to encourage each other. And you listen to this, church. I might not need encouragement today, but Brother Hayden might. Brother Hayden might be having a bad day and he might need my encouragement, but if I don't show up, I can't encourage him. But tomorrow, I'll get up and I'll go to my job and I'll encourage folk at work, but I can't encourage the church because I don't feel good. Something's wrong with that. Worshiping God is not about Brother Red. Worshiping God is about encouraging each other and to hold on to the profession of your faith without wavering. It's about spurring one another on in love and in good deeds. That's what it's about. We need to make sure, church, that we don't despise the kindness and the patience of God by not doing the things that God would have us to do. Second, in verse 14, we're told that we have to come to share in Christ if we hold on to our original confidence firm to the end. Church, listen, you have the riches of God's kindness. Don't throw it away. Don't waste it. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on each other. God has been patient with you. Do not store up wrath for yourself. Heartland, we have no excuse for continuing in our sins. Turn back to God before the day of wrath comes. I submit to you this morning, church, that we can do better and we should do better. I submit to you that when we don't do the things that God teaches, Sister Jameson, what we're doing is we're despising the patience and the kindness of our God. But God also says that we shouldn't condemn each other, Sister Body, for the same things that we do. What I'm teaching us this morning is what we're going to learn more of as we move through the book of Romans. You've heard me say, Brother Theron, that if you can get the book of Romans will get you. I submit to us, Heartland, that God loves us and we ought to love each other and we ought to encourage each other. Don't despise the patience and the kindness of God by doing things the way I want to and making serving God about me. I don't have that right. You don't have that right. Because when we do that, we're storing up wrath for ourselves in the coming judgment. I hope that we wouldn't do that to ourselves and certainly to each other. I just ask and pray for all of us that we could come together as a church. We can love each other and encourage each other in righteousness and continue to not despise the patience and the kindness of our God. I hope I've said something this morning that might encourage your hearts. I just ask this morning as we close out the preaching part of our worship service is this, the thing, question that I have is this, is there anybody here who knows that you are despising the patience and the kindness of God? If you are, don't continue to do that. Let's not do that, Heartland. We can do wonderful things. All we need to do is keep plowing and serve God and give God the best we got. If we can do that, God will bless us and God will then keep us. God will not only bless us, but he'll keep us encouraged to encourage each other. If you're here this morning and you've never named the